Scripture reading this morning will be Mark chapter 9, verse 42 through 50. Mark chapter 9, verse 42 through 50. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to fall away, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to fall away, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than have two hands and go to hell, the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to fall away, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to fall away, gouge it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt should lose its flavor, how can you season it? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with one another.
Good morning. Hope you're glad to be here. I am. Maybe. I don't know. Today we're celebrating 40 years of marriage to that wonderful redhead down there, and I'm really proud of being able to celebrate 40 years. So I thought I was an authority to preach about hell this morning. That's wrong on so many different levels. I've been blessed way far beyond what I've deserved in this life by my life with this wonderful woman. She knows that too, or she would have already shot me for thinking to say that. There's a ballot issue that's coming up, and I feel like before I begin the lesson that I need to say something about it. This recreational marijuana use ballot. Whether you're for it or against it, I'm not going to tell you how you ought to vote, but I do want to say one thing. Recreational use of any medicine is not what God intends for our life. That's a plain and simple thing. Whether it passes, whether it doesn't pass, you know, there are all kinds of medicinal uses for opioids, but the abuse of opioids has destroyed many families. There's all kinds of medicinal uses for alcohol in some form or another, and yet the abuse of alcohol has destroyed many lives and torn apart families. There may be all kinds of medical uses for all kinds of other drugs, but the recreational use thereof is not what God wants for us. He wants us to stay sober-minded, and he wants us to stay in control of ourselves. So I'm not going to say any more about that or tell you how to vote, just saying that regardless of how the vote comes out, we ought not to be those who partake. So let's go on with our lesson. I'm not through preaching at you. Now we're going to share a message from God. That was a message from George, and I think that was a message from God as well. One of the things we need to understand is that lost is forever. I titled the lesson this morning, Lost is Forever, because I think sometimes we need to remind people of this. I know there are those who say, oh, George, you shouldn't preach about hell. People don't want to hear that. They want to hear nice sermons. And you should never preach about giving because people don't want to hear that. They want to hear nice sermons. And you should never preach about Jesus dying on the cross because people want to hear nice sermons. But the truth of the matter is the Bible gives us a lot of sermons and a lot of teaching that aren't what we would necessarily call nice. You know, hell's a topic that tends to be avoided a lot of times, maybe simply because people don't want to hear about it. Or maybe for other reasons. One writer said, since the days of the fiery sermons from Puritan preachers like Jonathan Edwards, it seems like hell's not as hot as it used to be. Maybe there's some truth to that. I hear people say sometimes, well, you need to preach more about hell. And other people say, well, you don't need to preach about that at all. Let's preach about heaven. Let's talk about God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, God's wonderful. But Jesus is the one who said we ought not to fear him who can destroy our body, but he who can destroy both body and soul in hell. We ought to fear him. I think sometimes we forget we're supposed to and we ought to have a reverential fear for our God. And if we don't have that, we fail in so many parts and aspects of our lives. Let me assure you, God's word speaks of the reality of hell. It's a very real thing, a very real place. You know, some people think that hell's contradictory to God's mercy. I mean, after all, how could a loving God send somebody to hell? I don't know how many times I've heard people ask that question in one form or another. You have too, probably. Had your friends say, well, you know, all you church people, y'all are all fine. You don't really believe God's going to send somebody to hell just for not believing, do you? Ever heard that? If you hadn't, you hadn't had your ears open, because a lot of our world feels and thinks exactly that way. The truth of the matter is, though, God doesn't send people to hell. Individuals choose to go there by refusing to accept God's gift of salvation that's found in Jesus. You know, nobody would voluntarily, if they knew what hell was like, nobody would voluntarily choose to go there. But if you wanted to go to New York and you were at the airport and you had a plane ticket to take you to New York, and they said flight number 127 is now boarding for New York, and you've got the ticket in your hand and you didn't get on the plane, guess who's not going to New York? That's not the airline's fault. That's your fault. And there are many people who will end up eternally lost through their own choices in life. And that's not God's fault. You know how I know? Because God loved each of them as much as he loves each of us. God sent his son to die for each of them, just like he did to die for each of us. God was not willing that any should perish, but that all, everyone in the world, should come to repentance. In a few minutes after this is over, we'll have our Bible class. Eddie Clore is going to talk to us a little bit about a mission program that reaches the whole world and teaches local preachers how to preach in their own language so that local people can learn about God and they can learn about Jesus and they can have the hope we have of life eternal. What a great mission project that is. Many people think that a fear of hell is an outdated and terrible motive for moving a person toward Christ. That's a quote from Larry Dixon out of his book, Whatever Happened to Hell. You know, people think that talking about hell won't motivate anybody. You don't want to scare anybody into heaven. I'd rather scare you into heaven than have you go to hell. I'll say that right up front. But I'll agree, scaring somebody is not good motivation. I mean, if you saw something like that, you would want to go up and hug it, right? No. Sometimes being scared motivates us to do something. It motivates us to action. I would leave wherever that was. I promise you I would. And the idea of hell ought to cause us to not want to be wherever that is. It ought to motivate us just a little bit. It doesn't need to be our main motivation. We should love God and we should want to please God. As a matter of fact, when Jesus talks about this stuff, he says he wants us to love God with all our heart. He wants us to seek God with all our hearts. He wants us to follow God with all our lives. He wants us to love as much as God loves us. And that's why God sent Jesus, because he loved us. He wants us to love him back. But he doesn't want us to end up in hell. By the way, if you read back, you find out that hell is a place that was prepared for Satan and his angels. It wasn't made for mankind. Why would God send somebody to hell? God didn't make hell for mankind. God made hell for Satan and his angels. By the way, just a side note, if something's going to be torturous to Satan and his angels, don't you think it's going to be pretty harsh on human beings? I know we'll have a new body, but don't you think it's going to be pretty horrible for everybody else? Our focal point this morning is going to come from Mark 9, 43 through 48. That was our scripture reading. And in this passage, the word Gehenna is used in the Greek. The word Gehenna is a word that's translated hell. In your King James Bibles, it says hell. In some of your other translations, it may say Hades, or it may say death, or something like that. The word here is translated hell as Gehenna. It's not Sheol. Sheol is a Hebrew word that has to do with death and the place of death, the place where you go when you die. Sometimes it's translated hell in your Old Testaments. Most of the times it's translated death or the grave. The same way with Hades. Hades is a place that's translated oftentimes as just death, or the place where you go when you die, with no connotation of good or evil. Hades could be a good Hades where you're waiting in paradise to go to heaven, or a bad Hades where you're waiting to go forever. But this word that's used here is Gehenna. So we're going to talk about this word Gehenna a little bit, because that's the word Jesus uses. He said some things about amputating body parts that just don't seem to make sense to us today. I mean, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. If your foot offends you, cut it off. And we read that and we think, you know, surely that's not what he meant. Jesus was actually quoting from Isaiah 66. In Isaiah 66, or in in Isaiah 66, Isaiah said, hey, this is what's going to happen, and that's the way, and he says this about them, that their worms will eat them, they'll never die. Well, that's a scary thought. The fire's never going to go out. And if you look and see, it's reserved for people who have rebelled against God. For people who have rebelled against God. The first thing he says is their worm doesn't die. Their worm doesn't die. You know, I think he's talking about the internal torments that we'll have that carry with us. Now, there was a worm in Palestine, a parasite that would get under your skin, and they would have to slice in your skin and take a little stick and twist it a little bit at a time to twist the worm out. It might take a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks. The worm was poisonous. If you cut it, you were going to die. There was such a worm that was in the water supply, and they would have been familiar with that terminology from that, because that would have been a painful thing for them to deal with, and in this case, a worm that doesn't die. But I think he's talking about two of the scariest words in the Bible are found in Luke chapter 16. When the rich man looks up to Father Abraham and he says, send Lazarus down that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and soothe me because I'm in torment in this place. And Abraham replies, son, remember. I think one of the saddest things about hell is going to be remembering the opportunities you had not to be there. And remembering the loved ones who are going to join you. How sad that is. How sad the thought of spending eternity knowing that you didn't have to be in this place. I think that's why it says, for those who have already tasted the blessings of forgiveness and fallen away, hell is going to be even worse. Because they're going to say, I didn't have to be here at all. I had it. I had it in the palm of my hands. I had salvation and I just gave it away. And now I'm here forever. I think that is one of the horrible things about hell. The next Jesus says is their fire is not quenched. You know, it refers to the physical agonies of hell, and the torments of hell are real and they're horrible. But you know what? Real, horrible, terrible, painful, miserable, all of those things. You know what else they are? They are avoidable. You don't have to go there. Nobody has to go there. Nobody in the history of the world has ever had to go there. And yet, that broad way leads so many astray. It is so horrible to think about. So maybe we need to understand this word, Gehenna, this word Jesus is talking about. You know, I've already noted it's translated as hell, but well, what's the background? Where did these descriptions of hell originate, and why is hell said to be a place of worms and of fire and of dead bodies and things like that? And I'm glad you ask, because we're going to look at that for just a second. Gehenna is the Valley of Hinnom. It's a narrow, deep valley outside of Jerusalem. It's a place in Jeremiah's time where they worship Molech and where they sacrifice their children. And so it's a place that's associated with evil from way back when. And it's also a place that maybe we need to understand. That's where they would burn the carcasses of dead animals. That's where they would take criminals and burn their bodies to destroy their bodies and to get rid of them. It was also the garbage dump for Jerusalem. That's where they just piled all the garbage. You ever go by a landfill, and nowadays they've got the little methane collectors that are collecting gas and they're trying to do that. But used to, when you went by the landfill, did you ever notice, first thing you notice when you get close to a landfill is what? The smell and the smoke, because there was always a fire. And there was always a smell. That's what Jesus is trying to get across to us here. The smell of burning flesh, burning garbage, burning trash. The smoke, the just overall trying to understand that. The sight was horrible and it was polluted. Can you picture that in your mind? Can you picture a place like that in your mind? An enormous garbage dump packed full of all of the waste of mankind. including wasted lives. I think sometimes we forget about that. Human flesh and animal flesh are rotting there. Oh man, imagine the smell, imagine the horror of a place like that. That's what Jesus says hell is like. You know, I remember years ago when I made a comment one time about not understanding how a place could be a place of fire all the time and a place of darkness, until a fireman explained to me about how when you go into a fire to fight a fire, and I actually went into a fire to fight a fire one time, it's so dark in there, you got to have lights. The smoke is so thick, you can't see anything. And so that's what we're talking about here. That's what Jesus is talking about when he gets to this radical idea of amputation. He talks about that, and that's something we don't understand. The Bible doesn't just, Jesus is not the only one that ever describes it, but the Bible talks about hell in several places. Actually, 160 or so places, more than 70 of those are by Jesus himself. So the Bible mentions hell a lot. Jesus mentioned hell a lot. He believed in hell. We ought to believe in hell. Matthew 22 and 13, Jesus says, "Then the king said to his attendants, bind him hand and foot, cast him into outer darkness. In that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Hell is a place of outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth there. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 6, "The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me." Hell is a place of many sorrows. Well, what a sad place that will be. You know, Luke 16 and 23, in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus says, "He in hell," the rich man, "lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." You know, in hell, you're going to know how sad that is. That phrase, "son, remember," is so sad, because hell is a place of torment. Hell is a place of torment. It's designed to be that way. It's not supposed to be nice. Let's talk about the nice things about hell. Here's the nice thing about hell. There's only one. You don't have to go there. That's the nice thing about hell. That's it. There's nothing else nice to say about it. You know, we forget about that. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 9, "These will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might." Can you imagine? Just if that's all hell was not being in the presence of Christ, imagine how horrible it would be. Not being in the presence of love. Not being in the presence of joy. Not being in the presence of peace. Not being in the presence of any of those things that are fruit of the Spirit of God, and none of them are anywhere around you. If that's all there was to it, it would still be unbearable. We must understand as we look at Revelation 21:8. "The cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." You know, hell is a place where we're going to be tormented by fire and brimstone. Brimstone is sulfur. Ever been around the smell of sulfur? Whew, that hurts. I mean, that just assaults you from every angle. Burning and smells, can you feel the ugliness of the place? Can you see that? Revelation 9 and verse 2, "He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. The sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft." Look at how ugly this place is. It's a bottomless pit filled with smoke, so much that when he opened it, it clouds out the sky. How horrible this place is. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest. Day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image and whoever receives the mark of its name. You know, it's going to be a place forever. We think sometimes, well, you know, I could do this for a day, or I could do that for a week, or, you know, I could maybe get by with doing that for a year even. This is forever. And you couldn't do this for a day. You especially couldn't do it for a day when the day never ends. Revelation 20 and verse 14, "Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." The second death, the lake of fire. Luke 16, back to the rich man who says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue from an anguish in these flames. Hell's a place of eternal torment. There's no rest. Hell's a lake of fire. Hell's a place of hopelessness, unsatisfied desires, a place of flames. That's what I see when I see it, and we'll remember everything. So if hell's so bad, why do people want to go there? Why do people choose to go there? I mean, I just don't really understand that, why somebody would do that. Some people are going to wind up going to hell when they die, and you have to wonder why. I want to look for just a minute at Matthew 22. We're not going to spend much time there, but I think the answer's there, and so that's why we're going to look at this text. Matthew 22, verses 11 through 13. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You might be familiar with the parable of the wedding banquet, where the servants were sent out to bring people in, and not everybody wanted to come in, and so they were sent out again to get some more people, and not everybody wanted to come in, so they're sent out again to compel people to come in so that the banquet might be full. And then the king comes in, and he finds this guy without a wedding garment. Now, if you read the whole parable, if you listen to the whole parable, he's going out in the highways and byways, he's just bringing in anybody that's available and dragging them in. Then you would think that probably most of them didn't have a wedding garment on when they were found. So why is he picking on this guy? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked that. I'm sure you didn't ask that. But I've asked that question many times as I've studied through, because I want to understand what God's word says. Not just to know the words, but to know how it applies to my life and to know how it applies to your life. The answer is that the penalty for not meeting the requirements for entering heaven is being taken away and cast into hell, just like the penalty for not being prepared for the wedding feast was to be cast out. He wasn't ready. He hadn't made the necessary preparations. He hadn't done what needed to be done. And folks, I'm telling you today, you've got friends, I've got friends, we've got neighbors. There are people listening to this on the radio. There are people who will see this on the internet. And I want you to understand, you don't have to go to hell. But if you're not prepared, you're not going to go to heaven. And there are only two alternatives. That's the truth. If you've not been baptized into Christ, you are outside of Christ. There's only two places you can be: inside of Christ and outside of Christ. And if you are outside of Christ, you are not going to heaven. And you need to know that. And it's not a thing of, hey, I want you to follow me. I don't. It's not a thing of, hey, I want you to follow the church of Christ. No, I don't want that. It's a thing of, I want you to be right with God so that you don't spend eternity in hell. That's what I want. More than anything, that's why I talk about this that nobody wants to talk about anymore. Because we have to. We have to. Revelation 19 and 7 says about that wedding feast, Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, his wife has made herself ready. The bride for the Lamb is the church. After we find that very clearly, as we look through there and we understand that and we read that, Revelation 21:2 says, The new Jerusalem, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The church coming to meet. The man in our passage didn't have on a robe washed by the blood of the Lamb. That's just the case. He didn't. Listen to what Revelation 7 says about that. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, Who are these clothed in white robes? From where have they come? I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Those are the ones who are in the wedding feast. But that guy didn't have a robe that was washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's why he was lost. That's why he was cast out. When we read the parable, we need to understand that when we see it. You know, he didn't have his sins forgiven. The stains of his sins were still covering him. And we see that because he didn't have this garment that was prepared, he was cast into outer darkness. You know, if you're not covered by the blood of Jesus, it doesn't matter what kind of good works you've done. It doesn't matter what kind of person you are or what kind of life you've lived. You can be the worst person on earth or the best person on earth. But if you're not covered by the blood of Jesus, you're not going to be saved. And in fact, hell is prepared. You know, we've seen this morning that the Bible speaks about a real place called hell. You can't get there no matter what good works you do. Matthew records Jesus' words talking about this. He says, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" You know, there are people in the world today who do all kinds of good things. There are. I mean, I look at some of the prizes and some of the charities that they have for people who do good works, and I think, wow, that is tremendous, the good works that people are doing in the world. But without Jesus, there is no hope. Without Jesus, there is no promise. Without Jesus, it avails us nothing. There's only one way to make it into the gates of heaven and avoid hell. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." In Acts 4:32, Peter says, "There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." No other name, just the name of Jesus. And we come back to our text. Jesus is talking about this bodily mutilation. Pluck out your eye, cut off your hand, cut off your foot. If it causes you to stumble, it's better to enter life maimed, another place, another translation, than to have your whole body thrown into hell. Reminds me of a song, little kid's song. You remember it? "Be careful, little eyes, what you see." Yeah. "Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Because the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful what you see, what you hear, and where you go. Because they're going to have influence in your life. And because there's nothing in this world that's valuable enough to sacrifice heaven for or to go to hell for. Nothing. And so Jesus says, get whatever it is and take it out of your life. Just get rid of it. Be radical about it if you have to. Be real, understanding that hell is real and you don't want to go there, and whatever it is that's dragging you in that direction, you need to sever that relationship. You do. Whether it's alcohol, whether it's drugs, whether it's pornography, whether it's whatever you want to name, whatever you can think of, whether it's your money or your job or your career or your profession or your pride, you need to cut it off. And you need to be radical about it. Because life is too valuable. And I'm not talking about physical life. I'm talking about eternal life. You see, Jesus wasn't talking about mutilating our bodies. Jesus wanted us to understand very clearly, just like Paul wrote later, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? I'm not going to ask anybody to raise your hand if you want to go to hell. I doubt if I would see very many hands come up. Doubt if I would have seen very many hands come up before we started. I doubt if you went into the prisons and the byways and the places. I doubt if you went and talked to Adolf Hitler, he would have ever said, "Yeah, that's me." Charles Manson, "Yeah, that's me." I don't think any of those people, Stalin, Mao, even though they were supposedly atheists, I don't think any of them would have said, "Yes, I want to go to hell." Nobody wants to go to hell. But the truth of the matter is, either you're in Christ and you're going to heaven, or you're not in Christ and you're lost forever. Paul tells the church at Rome very clearly, as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. You want to know how to get into Christ? You're baptized into Christ. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, we'll offer an opportunity for you to be baptized into Christ, and you can become a Christian, and you can wash away all fear of hell along with your sins. If you're a child of God and you need to come back and you need to pray, you need help, you need any hope, if we can help, won't you come while we stand and sing to encourage you?